He rules. Amen. He rules. In Hebrews, the Bible says, see that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns us from heaven. At that time His voice shook the earth, but now He has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Lord, we worship You this morning. We adore You, Lord. We acknowledge Your power, Your grace, Your favor over us, Lord. The presence of Your Holy Spirit in this place, Lord. You are in full control of everything, Lord, over the universe. Allow us to grow in our understanding of who You are and what You're doing, Lord. And as we submit to You, Lord, allow us to see wonders and miracles established in our midst. The transformation of hearts and lives and marriages and families so that they may give You glory, Lord. Lord, we need You. We need You, Lord. This very morning as we pray, as we sing, as we worship, we need You. We need the evidence, Lord, of Your goodness, Your power, Your strength, Lord, Your lordship over the earth. We need to see You, Lord, as Isaiah saw You on that throne, Lord. We need to see the manifestation of Your greatness, Your majesty, Lord. That allow us to bow down and to humble before Your presence and to acknowledge, Lord, that You are worthy to be praised. Worthy to be reverenced and worthy to be, Lord, adored in spirit and in truth, Lord. Establish Yourself in Your church, Lord, this morning. Open our minds and hearts to You, Lord. And allow us to see You, Lord, as You are. Yes, Lord. Yes. We want to see Your glory, Lord. And Lord, we know that in a little while, the wicked will be there no more. We know that in a little while, everything will be shaken in such a way, Lord, that there will be no place for heaven or earth. And we will be before the white throne, Lord. In the meantime, allow us to do Your will. Allow us to praise You. Allow us, Lord, to grow. Change our hearts today. Change our minds, Lord. We thank You this morning, Lord. Lord, we pray for those that are sick today. We pray for Ricky, Lord. We pray for Caitlin. Lord, we pray for Kathy this morning, Mandel. May You strengthen them. Restore them, Lord. May You give them grace and wisdom in the midst of their circumstances, Lord. You know the needs of everyone here. We pray for Tel Inki, Lord. We pray for the marriages that are, Lord, in the midst of trial this morning. Lord, we pray for a transforming move of Your Spirit in Your church. Lord, You know the needs of everyone in this room. We pray for every need, Lord, to be met. In Your powerful name, Jesus. Guide us, direct us through this moment of truth. In Your mighty name, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you, John, Shelley, the worship team. I want to invite you to go with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We're going to read verse 35 and 36 and 37 this morning. Just three verses. And we're going to look at this passage as Jesus actually challenges the scribes, the leaders of Jerusalem, with the understanding, the implication, and the importance, the significance of this passage being explained to them. As we do that, I want to remind you that it's almost the end of chapter 12. I was thinking, praying about chapter 13, as Jesus foretells the destruction of the temple, the signs of the end, and the age to come, and how God is going to lead us through that time. I was thinking, Lord, where do we go from here? How do you want us to approach these chapters? And sometimes it's challenging, kind of scary to see the Word of God and say, Lord, what do you have for us through these passages? But His message is truth. Amen? And power and direction for our lives and the daily bread that continues to guide us. As we look at this passage, I want to remind you that Jesus was being challenged by the authorities of Jerusalem. And what He was being challenged with is His own authority. If you're visiting this morning, we have seen these passages, you know, Sunday through Sunday, about how Jesus is answering the different groups of people that existed in Jerusalem and in the temple, from Sadducees to Pharisees, the scribes, the Herodians. And some of these men were very powerful. Now, last week's message was about a scribe asking the most important commandment. And when Jesus answered that, after He answered, no one dared to ask Him any more questions because they were challenged. They were actually convicted. But now Jesus is going to overturn the tables. And in verse 35, as Jesus taught in the temple, He said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of David? How can they do that? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son?" And the great throng heard him gladly. So we look at this passage, and obviously this is, you know, a challenging question for these men, the scribes, because they used to teach, they used to say that Christ was the son of David and he was to come from the David. So Jesus is saying, how can they teach that when David himself in the book of Psalms, in one of the Psalms, which is Psalm 110, declares under the direction and the Holy Spirit of the Lord that the Lord or the son of David is actually his own Lord. Let me tell you, these are words of life as Jesus is teaching in the temple. He is teaching the truth. He's bringing a message of clarity, wisdom, discernment, and understanding. And as He's asking them this question, how the scribes saying that Jesus is the son of David, well, you got to remember that Jesus in the flesh is the same, is the son of David. Amen. He was coming from the lineage of David. So David in the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was giving him the divine inspiration and revelation, David was declaring because he discerned under that inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He understood and he wrote in one of the Psalms to sing that the Lord, the Father, was actually saying of Jesus, "To my Lord." So look at David. David is singing and praying and he's saying, "The Lord, the Father, said to my Lord, the Son," and what did He said? "Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." By the way, that phrase right there, "sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet," is all over the New Testament. And it's a phrase that comes from the Father to the Son. And I want to remind you, the Son had the same glory that the Father had in heaven. Amen? He abandoned that glory for a moment. And He came and lived and dwelt among us as one of us, as a human being, to die for our sins and to be sacrificed for our sins. And as He did that, as He came, He left that glory for a moment, momentarily, if you want to say it that way. And as He was crucified and resurrected from the dead, you know, the kingdom of God is being established. But Not fully. Is there, but not fully. And while the kingdom of God is revealed and established before all creation, God the Father is saying to the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool, or until I put your enemies under your feet. So we look at this, and it is the Father talking to the Son and saying these things. Now, the Father and the Son, both of them, are David's lords. That's why David says, the Lord said to my Lord, to the Messiah. So how is it that the Messiah, Jesus, is David's Son? Well, he was. He was David's Son in the flesh. But in the spirit, in the reality of everything, Christ is the Messiah and He is Lord of Lords, or He is nothing at all. Now the great throng heard the whole conversation gladly because they saw Jesus putting the religious leaders down, confronting them, convicting them, and they heard Him, but they didn't understand it with clarity. Unless God opens our minds and hearts to the truth, we're just blind to the truth. Amen? Now we're going to look at this, and there is no need for me to repeat this, but you know Jesus is Lord, God Almighty. Amen? He's ruling over the universe with power. And as Chris was saying, He keeps the heart of the kings as a river, and He channels the water to whatever direction He wants. Amen? He's in full control of everything that is happening. But obviously, as Jesus is saying this, what He's trying to get at is to explain to them the significance of David calling him Lord, not son. Calling him Adonai, which is a word that is over there in Psalm 110. If you read Psalm 110, verse 1, it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, when you open the Bible, whether it is the ESV or the NIV, many of the Bible translations, you will find the name Lord very often. And sometimes that word Lord, it comes from Adonai, which is the word that is here in Psalm 110 and the word that Jesus is referring to. And other times, the word Yahweh is being translated as Lord, Adonai. And the reason was the Jews didn't want to misspell the name of Yahweh in the Bible or mispronounce it incorrectly. So they said, well, we're going to change the name Yahweh and we're going to put in the scriptures Adonai, so that we don't misspell or mispronounce the name Lord, or the name of God, the Trinity, God, El in plural, which is Elohim. And when they did this, you know, sometimes we read Lord and we think, okay, Lord means just God. But I want to tell you something. Lord is the translation of the Hebrew word Adonai, meaning ruler or master, which really means He's sovereign over everything. And it is a distinct from the word Lord, which in our Bibles is the translation of the divine name Yahweh. So Christ is ruling with power, with full authority. And as Jesus is talking to these men, the Jewish people, they had no greater authority than David. Now they commemorated and celebrated Moses and the law and the temple, and they recognized many leaders, Elijah, and the prophets and all that. But when it came to Messiah, and when they talk about messianic views, David was the greatest authority. And for them, it was that because king was a king according to the heart of God. And they knew that at some point in time in the future, God was going to restore the kingdom of Israel through the Messiah. And when the Messiah came, when he would come, he would be ruling and bringing prosperity, you know, financial prosperity, political prosperity, a full establishment of God's kingdom over Israel and through Israel to the whole world. But as Jesus is talking about this, and they knew that he was to come from the lineage of David, they knew that Jesus was going to establish a kingdom, but they didn't know that Jesus was that son of David, that Messiah, and that this kingdom was an eternal kingdom. And they failed to observe that Jesus' attributes were God's attributes. They failed to observe that as Jesus was there on earth, it was God incarnate walking among them. Look in Isaiah chapter 11. The characteristics of Jesus, the Messiah, as he came from Jesse, from David, to rule with power and to establish his kingdom. Some of the characteristics of Jesus, the attributes, are God's attributes. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And when this shoot comes, when this heir comes, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. All the time, the Spirit of God is going to be there in him. And the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So you look at the Spirit of God and the attributes of God that are actually mentioned in Revelation 2, how Christ was going to have full dwelling of the Spirit in his life and the characteristics and attributes of the Father in him. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see. He will judge according to his understanding of everything. Or decide disputes by what his ears hear. He knows it all. He is all-knowing. And then he says right there, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He would establish the righteousness of God over the earth on the poor in spirit and those that were destitute, asking and begging for help in the midst of sin. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. This is the judgment of Christ, finishing with the kingdoms of the earth and establishing his own kingdom and finishing with wickedness and unrighteousness and all sin and evilness and even stopping Satan from controlling and ruling over the earth. And with breath, and with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. This is Christ bringing a new reign, a new kingdom. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins. This is Christ, the characteristics of Christ. Christ was to come, as Luke 1:32 and 33 prophesies, he will be great, he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Forever. And when Jesus came, remember, he came preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So we look at the Bible and yes, the kingdom of God was at hand. John the Baptist was ushering Jesus and Jesus was bringing this kingdom, which actually takes place first in the hearts of men. And see, sometimes in the natural, sometimes in the way we think of political reign, we think of financial reign, we think of governments, we think of, you know, in terms of society and culture. But Christ surprised us and he changed first the heart of men. Amen. That's where the kingdom started to change. And it is a spiritual kingdom that has an influence and a lot of change and transforming power over the lives of people. But it needs to start first in a spiritual way through the power of the Holy Spirit and by the direction of the Word of God. Not in the way that sometimes we want it or think. Amen. And yes, when we look at this, Jesus himself said, the kingdom of God is here among you. So don't ask yourself, when is this kingdom coming? Because the kingdom of God is here. And yet at the same time, it's not been established fully over the earth. Amen? We still see Satan ruling in some ways and governing. We see evil rampant. We see, you know, things in the world that kind of scare us and make us wonder where things are going. And sometimes this makes us even question, Lord, are you in control of what's going on around us? He is in full control. Amen? He is in full control. Now, we look at this and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end. There is a time when this kingdom is going to be visible to everyone and established over the earth. In fact, Jesus was the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies, the arrival of the Messiah on the earth, but also the arrival of the eternal kingdom of God that is being developed and established in many ways. Look at Daniel chapter 2 verse 44. And this is a prophecy about this kingdom and about the Messiah. In the days of those kings, which kings? Daniel is actually interpreting a dream for Nebuchadnezzar, a king, the king of Babylon, who is actually ruling. And God not only showed this dream to Nebuchadnezzar, but actually he showed another dream to Daniel that is actually the same story, the same dream. And it's about the empires and the kingdom of the world. And it says, in the days of those kings, which kings? The Babylonian kings and empire, the Persian kings and the Greek kings and then the Roman kingdom, which actually the Bible says that is going to be ruling on the times of Christ's return and the establishment of Christ's kingdom over the earth. In the days of these kings, The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. It started in the times when Rome was governing Judea. And the Bible actually tells us that in this dream of the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw, there are 10 tombs in the fingers, in the feet of the statue. And those are 10 kingdoms that are going to rise from the Roman Empire. In the beast that Daniel saw, they are 10 horns that are going to be established on the end times. And Jesus is going to come and destroy that kingdom. Look what it says here in Daniel 2:44. The kingdom of God will never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. And the kingdom of Christ will stand forever. We're waiting for that kingdom to be revealed. Amen? We're waiting. And this is going to take place. And we need to be, as we look at the world and as we look at the Bible, we need to say, Lord, You are in full control of what's going on today. Regardless of what we see, do you believe it? Are you trusting in Christ? When you look at the circumstances, the challenges that are going on around, do you recognize that Christ is Lord already, and yet the fullness of His Lordship is not fully established yet? Let me give you a couple of verses here. The Lordship of Christ means He is ruling already with power over everything. In Acts 2:36, when Peter is giving his first message, and the people are questioning, okay, these foolish Christians, they weren't called Christians yet, but you know, they were following the Messiah, Jesus, and He was killed, and now they're saying He's resurrected. Not only that, they are speaking in tongues and doing some weird things around here. What is going on? Peter stand up under the power of the Holy Spirit and he preached to them and he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him, Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, both Lord and the Savior of the Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You kill Him. You put Him on the cross. You deliver Him to the Romans. You send them to the tomb. But let me tell you, He's alive, He is ruling, and He is Lord right now in Christ, the one whom you crucified. Look at the confidence in Peter. Look at the heart of, he's not afraid anymore. Is he? He's not wondering what's going to happen to Christians, to him. He's assured that Christ is reigning with power and He's controlling every circumstance in his life. Now, at the same time, Paul in Philippians 2:9 through 11, he says, therefore God has highly exalted Christ, exalted Him, and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every knee will bow before Christ. Amen? Now, we don't see that right now. We see people refuting Christ. In fact, we see Christians who doubt the Lordship of Jesus Christ, doing their own things. People that claim to be believers and doing things that are against the commandments of the Lord because they're not submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But one day, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Many will do it in shame and contempt and fear of what's coming next because they did not live acknowledging this Lordship in the right time. But for Christians who are living under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, they will exalt the Lord, knowing that finally the hope of their hearts, the hope that we have of this inheritance, is being revealed before our eyes. Amen? What a beautiful thing. Are we living according to this, and do we see the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Christ is Lord. The Jews failed, as many do today, to understand the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said, I am Lord even of the Sabbath. I am Lord of the, I give the commandment, but I am over the commandment. Amen? I created time, but I am over the time. I made people, and I became one of those people, but I am over people. I am Lord. I am Adonai. And Jesus declared Himself Lord to His disciples. In John 13:13, it says, you call Me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. I am. I am Lord. I'm ruling. I am the Master. So, do you believe it today? Are you submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Are you trusting that as things are going on in the world? Look at Europe today. What's going on in Russia and Ukraine and do you realize that the political landscape of Europe is going to change? And it's changing rapidly before our eyes. Do you see that? And do you see that even the economical landscape in the world is changing? Have you seen the price of gas? I mean, do you see what's going on around? Let me tell you something. When we look at these things, we don't look at these things in fear as other people do. Even in the midst of COVID and what's going on for the last 2 years, you know, we say, Lord, you are in full control of everything, Lord. And in a little while, you are going to set your kingdom. We should be excited. We should be very excited. But also, we need to look at this with carefulness and say, Lord, what does this mean for me? I thought of this week and I thought, Lord, these are only 3 verses. But these people failed to see the Lordship of Christ over their lives. They failed to see the attributes of God in Christ. They failed to see that the Messiah will not be the son of David, but the Lord of David. And David called him Lord. And Lord, here we are proclaiming your name. And I thought, Lord, what does this mean for us? That you are Lord today in the church. That you are Lord today in finances. That you are Lord today in the governments. Even when they rage and they plot vain things, as Psalm 2 says. What does this mean that you are Lord over the family when it seems to be that the family is just in chaos? Marriages and children. What does this mean, Lord, when we see that there is viruses and sicknesses going on around the world and you're Lord? I mean, we could talk about the Lordship of God in many areas. Family, marriage, you know, in health, in finances, in government. We can talk about natural disasters and how God is Lord of natural disasters today. Amen? Things that many fail to look. And people will say, well, you know, God allows some things, but He's no Lord over those things, you know. And that was Satan. Yeah, Satan is at work, but only because Christ gives him some power, some authority. That's what I mean. Amen? Amen? Yeah. We got to realize that. Even as Satan is working, we need to realize that there is someone greater and bigger over Satan and has full control of him. Amen? James says, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. We don't have a chance with Satan. Okay? We don't. But as we submit to God, God is in full control of everything. So I want to just mention 3 things today. And under these 3 things, maybe 9 or 10 things under each of them. You know. Of what does this mean? And just in light of what's going on around the world. First of all, Jesus is Lord over the universe. Jesus Christ has complete authority over the universe. And dominion over everything with no end. And yes, in His control and authority, there are 2 things that we have to understand. First of all, God has given some authority to Satan and the darkness, the authorities of darkness, and only to the extent that He wants that authority to be. Okay? The Bible gives us this, that Satan, everybody is under Satan. The whole world lies under the power of the evil one. But he cannot touch us. Amen? We live in a different kingdom. We were changed and actually transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Amen? Now, these 2 kingdoms operate simultaneously, parallel, but at the same time, we are free from darkness, okay, in many ways. Now, also, Christ has given free will. And that free will is not fully free. I want you to know that, okay? Let me tell you, God is Lord over your life and over everyone else, okay? You know that? He will stop anyone at any given time when He wants to, okay? Just because He wants to, He is Lord. But in that freedom that He's given us, He's giving us the freedom to Christians and also resources and abilities to accomplish His purpose. Amen? We're going to see this later in the next 2-3 hours here. It sounded like that, okay? But also, in the world, what He's given is some freedom to believe and trust in Him to some extent. And if they believe Him, they will submit to Him and call Him Lord. But if they don't, you know, God in His mercy is extending time because He does not want anyone to perish, but all to proceed to repentance. Amen? Amen. Now, some people will acknowledge Jesus and say He's a rabbi, He's a good... I mean, Elon Musk just recently, he said, oh, you know, Jesus was a good guy. He taught a lot of good things. No, no, no. He's the Lord of your life. Amen? That's what people need to recognize. Now, let me tell you something. When people recognize Him, Lord, He moves them from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And life changes for them. And yes, we have responsibilities. We have a call. But as He is Lord over the whole universe, He is doing what He wants. Look in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He's about to send His disciples as sheep in the midst of wolves. He is about to send them to governors and to the synagogues and to the leaders of Israel. And He actually prophesied to them, "Some of you are going to be killed and dragged in different places so that you may witness my name." And let me tell you, you are going to go in with boldness and the presence of the Holy Spirit. You're going to proclaim that I am Lord. And don't worry, I have all authority over the earth and also over heaven. That is a powerful thing right there. Because this meant you need to not be worried about things. You need to know that I am in full control of what's going on. And if I allow it, it's just because I have a bigger plan than just persecution. No, not only that, Jesus has complete lordship over all the spiritual forces. In 1 Peter 3:21 and 22, as I said, and I'm going to read verse 21 just for context. But look what it says. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, as we read a few minutes ago in Mark 12, and He is with angels and authorities and powers, having been subjected to Him. Just for a moment, think of this. Angels and seraphim and cherubim. The host of heaven is being subjected to Christ. And when we look at these, not only in heaven, but here on earth, whether they are good or evil, the ones that rebel against the Lord. A third of the angels came with Satan and rebelled against the Father, against the God Almighty. But let me tell you something, Jesus has full control over them. We saw that in the Gospel of Mark, when He came delivering people who were possessed by demons, and He sent them to the pit of darkness, to be enslaved until the kingdom of God is established. Jesus has complete lordship over all details of life. Look in Colossians 1, 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created. Everything was created by Christ in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. They should give Him glory and recognize Him as Lord. They don't. But look what it says, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. I was thinking of this and I thought, Lord, every detail of life is holding together because of Your lordship, Your sovereign authority over the world. Sometimes this is hard to grasp, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, just think about this. When somebody wrongs you, offends you, hurts you, we'll talk about that later. When there is a sickness that for most people is nothing threatening, but yet for your loved one, it was the end of their lives. Is He holding that together too? Is He allowing it to be successful? When the plot of Satan, you know, the schemes of the enemy one, seem to be prospering, is He allowing that too? I mean, even the own rebellion, the very rebellion of Satan in heaven, did He allow it? Why that happens? Lord, how does that is explained? I don't see the border. I don't understand the border sometimes. It's difficult for me to identify, okay, where is the place where God stopped ruling and He said, okay, you are free to do that. Remember in Job, the story of Job? It is God who actually, in a way, shows and models Job to Satan. Where are you coming from? Oh, I'm just kind of going around and about looking at the world. Have you seen a Job? Have you seen how he's righteous and holy and blameless before me? Well, yeah, he is. But you have protected him with all kinds of goods and blessings. You put a hedge of protection on him. Nobody can touch him. Well, let me tell you something. Go touch him. I'll take the protection away from him. God is sovereign over this. And Satan went at once, right away, and he went and took everything from Job, even his own children. That's hard for us to grasp. And right there, God expects something in the life of Job. Worship and reverence and humility and adoration in the midst of darkness and in the midst of something that is very confusing for Job. And I look at this and God is in full control of everything that is going on. And now as we look at Christ, Christ is the one who is in control of that. But not only He is in control of the full universe that we see. And that includes finances, government, politicians, you know. That includes, you know, society in many ways, natural disasters and what's going on in the world. So on and so forth. New viruses, new sicknesses, you know. And why there is borders and nations and divisions and everything that is going on and wars and all that. But let me tell you something, and I want to go into this for a moment because this is very important for us today. Jesus is Lord over the church. Amen. If we let's narrow a little bit our watch, our look, and say, okay, He's Lord over the universe. Let's just kind of zoom in a little bit. He's also Lord over the church. I was thinking, why the church? Let me tell you something. The church is the body of Christ. And He has established His church as His representing authority on the earth. Hasn't He? I mean, God uses angels. Yes. They are ministers to the believers of God, the Christians, the Bible says. In fact, at times, we may have him over for dinner, and we didn't know that, right? Gave him a ride on the side of the street. That's what the Bible says, you know. Some of us have hosted angels in our homes. That's what the Bible says. But you know, God has actually established the church, not angels, to be representing Christ on the earth. In Colossians 1:18, it says, He is the head, Christ, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. So Christ is the head, the church is the body. He is the beginning and the firstborn, and in everything He needs to have the preeminence. Obviously, starting first in the church. But through the church, Christ is planning to accomplish His will. Now you may say, well, hold on here. Where are you heading with this? You know, I am a Christian, but I do have problems with the church. Let me tell you something. I do have problems with the church too. Okay? That's why I'm here this morning. Somebody asked, did you go to church? Yeah, I went to church. I was just listening at the pastor yell over there for hours, you know. Yeah. Church sometimes is a problem. It's a problem. But let me tell you something. Nevertheless, when we talk of the church is the bride of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We look at this, and in Ephesians 1:22, He put all things under His feet. This is the Father. Put everything under the feet of Jesus. And gave Him, gave Christ, as head over all things to the church. So church, you have a lot of things in mind. You have a lot of ideas. You have a lot of planning and a lot of work to do. But over all the things, Christ is the head, which is His body. The church is the body of Christ. And then the fullness. Look at this, what it says. The church is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Wow. So, as Christ is given to the church. Now the church is the fullness of Christ over the earth who fills all in all. As we exercise the authority of Jesus Christ, we proclaim Him, we preach Him, we teach about Christ, we exalt Him, we give Him glory, we exalt Him in everything we do. So really, our ministering and our business should be about Christ, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen? Look at this. Christ has sovereign authority over the church because He's building it. In Matthew 16:18-19, it says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Sometimes I think I'm building the church. Sometimes the elders think they build the church. Sometimes we think it's a strategy, okay? Oh, the new strategy is really building the church. No, the strategy is building nothing, okay? It's doing nothing in benefit of the church. Christ is the one who's building the church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Why? Because if Christ is building it, He's protecting it. And if He is building it and protecting it, He's going to give it victory. Amen? And it is in the church where the fullness of God is manifested through Christ. And that's the place where we have the resources, the commandment, the direction, but also we have the blessing of Christ. And if Christ is for us as a church, who could be against us? Amen? Well, but you know, they hurt me in the church. I know. I know. He's in full control of that too. Right? Right? You go to people, you know. People that say, oh, I used to go to church. And I mean, it never fails, you know. Someone in that church did something, whether the pastor or someone else did something to offend to her. And sometimes, you know, it was intentional. Sometimes it was unintentional. And the church is, you know, really, we need help. When we look at the church, when we look at the body of Christ, if you look around for a moment, we are a mess in many ways, right? We struggle to understand the direction of God. We don't do things as we do, as we're supposed to. But let me tell you something. Christ has His eyes on the church. And His blessing on the church. And He gave His Holy Spirit to the church. And for me, this is an amazing thing. And look not only at that. He's building it. He's establishing it against Satan himself. And He's giving it victory. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. There is authority right there. And resources right there for the church that we don't even exercise. Because we don't even know what those mean. And so we need to be saying, Lord, what does this mean? As you give us the keys of the kingdom of God, I think of this, opening something that is going to open the door, the key is something that opens the door to the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. I think of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the Father who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I mean, just think about that for a moment. This verse actually will be used later in Matthew 18 in regard to discipline. Discipline is exercised as a means in the church, inside the church, to establish the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is what Christ does. This is what He wants. This is what He expects. This is what we're supposed to be doing as believers. This is something amazing. But if we don't believe in the lordship of Jesus Christ, then we don't believe in the authority of Jesus Christ over us. And if we don't believe in the authority of Jesus Christ over us, how can we proclaim Him with boldness? Amen? How can we establish His authority? How can we establish His commandments? And how can we exercise what He has given us, Christians? It is an amazing thing. So therefore, when you look at the church is not something that you go to. Amen? We are the church. The church is not something where we go to worship. No, no, no. We worship in spirit and in truth with awe and reverence. Amen? Not by the letter of the law, as Galatians will say. We are the circumcision, Paul says. Those of us who worship God in spirit. We are worshiping. And we don't bring people to church. No, we want them to actually be part and become members of the church. And that has a lot of implications right there. A lot of implications, you know. Just think about this for a moment. There are groups and you know, Rotary clubs that have, in many ways, more disciplines and requirements for people to become members of them, right? And yet, in church, we want to make it look like, come as you are, do whatever you want, you know, you just come and leave whenever. No, 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 no. Really? Have we forsake the authority of Jesus Christ over the church because we don't believe it? We submit to the commandments. Look at Christ giving authority to His disciples over the church. Luke 10:19, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. When the church unites, and when the church submits under the authority of Jesus Christ, and when the church obeys the Lord and proclaims with boldness and believes in the commandments and the blessings of Jesus Christ, the church is a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing. And Satan loses, you know that? We go breaking chains of addiction and establishing you know, grace, the truth, freedom, life. We need to realize that. We you know, for me, through the last 2 years, you know, with COVID and you know, Zooming through TV and meetings and all that, we learned something. The church needs to stand firm and realize that it's not about just teaching and kind of listening to things. No, no. We're more than that. Amen? The business of the Lord are in fellowship and in connection. And my children need to understand that they need to be part of the church. Not because I'm the pastor and I bring them here forcefully. No. When they leave the house and go somewhere else, they need to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. And if they're going to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, they need to be part of the bride of Jesus Christ wherever they go. Amen? There they have a place. There they will have problems. They will be hurt in that place. But right there, they will also grow to be what Christ has called them to do. Amen? So how serious are you taking church in your life? If He's Lord over the church, are you submitted? Okay, we're not going to talk about that anymore, right? Let's move on. You know, something nicer here? Let's do it. Okay? How do we surrender to that lordship of Jesus Christ in the church? And what does that imply? Look in Romans chapter 10. I almost moved on, but let me hold on here for a moment. Verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you, and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now, it's not just, oh, I accepted Jesus and believe in Him and, you know, I got salvation. No, no. Wait a minute. Salvation is free. But if He's Lord, now you are His. Let me hear it. His slave, His servant. Your life is His. So if you confess Him Lord of your life, and you believe in your heart, in verse 9, that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved. Not only in the moment when He rescued you from hell, but actually in the tribulations and trials and problems that you experience in your own life. Because you will continue to experience tribulation in your life. Amen? You will continue to face deception. You will continue to be hurt and offended. And in those times, you need to submit to the Lord and say, Lord, You're in full control of this too. I don't like it, but You're in control, Lord. You know, I want to submit to You, Lord. Yeah, it's bad. But You are Lord. And You're aware of everything that is going on in my life. And look what it says later here. In verse 11, for the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. If you really believe and confess Him and submit to Him, you will be rescued every time. In every circumstance, in every situation, in every addiction, in every sin, in every problem in your life, you would be rescued. But it's not your way, it's His way. Amen? That's what it means that He's Lord. That's what it means that He's Lord. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. Yes, as Lord, you pray and call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Wow, what a beautiful thing. Finally here, Jesus is Lord over our lives. Over the universe, over the church, and over every detail of my life. Jesus Christ has full authority over our lives and everything we are and have. Everything we experience, we face. And we are to acknowledge His Lordship and obey Him. How do you feel when you fall off the ditch? You know, is He Lord of your life right there? You know, you're late for work. You know, you're ashamed of what's going on. Maybe it was your mistake. Maybe you need help at this point in time, and you're just blaming it all on yourself. Sometimes we need to stop right there and say, Lord, what are You trying to teach me here? You're Lord over this situation. Isn't He Lord? I mean, just consider this for a moment. This week we were praying for Caitlin, you know, as this accident occurred. And I'm answering phone calls and just text and all that and praying. I thought, Lord, this is so typical in Grand Canyon, especially on the springs or falls. It snows, you know, a little bit, half inch, an inch, you know. The roads get slippery, you know. People go to work in the mornings and you go from Granby to Winter Park and you see 5, 6 accidents. Sometimes, for sure, many cars that are irreparable. But sometimes also lives are lost, right? And then 45 minutes later, the sun comes out and melts the snow. That's something for me that always challenges me. And the roads are dry and you say, and the damage? What happened to all that? God is in full control of the storm. Amen? He was in full control of the fire that came a year and a half ago. He was in full control of which house burns and which house didn't burn. And sometimes we look at the circumstances, but we need to learn to see beyond the circumstances. Amen. Because the only way to understand the Lordship of Jesus Christ over the bad and evil and ugly and difficult things that we face, the only way to understand Him is to say, Lord, Your purpose beyond this is greater than what I understand. Amen. And for us Christians, we know that all things work together for good. For good. For those who Christ called and predestined, He is also conforming them to the image of Jesus Christ. All things work together for good if you're under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And if you say, Lord, allow me to believe in You and to trust in You through these circumstances. So in Colossians 1:17 it says, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. The plot of the enemy, the schemes of Satan, the gossip, that sometimes offends us. You know, the sickness that is in our body. You know, my rebellious spirit does not like to accept the commandments of Christ. But when I say, Lord, You are in full control. What are You going to do through all these things? You know, things start changing right there. In Acts 17:28, look what it says. In Him we live and move and have our being. In Him. He knows when we are born and when we die. Amen. And He's got a moment for that. And He knows if you're going to be successful in business or you're not. And you may invest and things may go south. But at the end of the day, you trust that Christ is the one in which you live and move and have your being. He is Lord. He is Lord. Thomas declared Jesus Lord and therefore God of his life. In the midst of unbelief, when Jesus showed him the holes in his hands and his body, Thomas answered the Lord, my Lord and my God. My Adonai, You rule. You have power. Peter declared Jesus to be the Messiah and the Son of God and therefore Lord of his life. When he says in Matthew 16:16, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And even though he declared that, unless the Holy Spirit came and allowed him to trust in Jesus in that Lordship, he wasn't able to stand firm. He denied the Lord, but later on when the fullness of the Holy Spirit was in his life, he stand with courage to proclaim the name of the gospel. Jesus Christ. Paul was confronted with the fact that as he was persecuting the church, he was persecuting the very Lordship of Christ. In Acts 22:6-8, look what it says. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Adonai? Who are you? And Jesus says to him, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. You know, you look at the life of these men. They submitted to Christ. And their lives changed forever. Amen. They died for Christ. They proclaimed the name of Christ. They believed in the power of the Holy Spirit. They became slaves of Christ in every way. And from that moment on, they lived a life that was completely powerful for the glory of Jesus Christ. Our conviction as Christians is that Jesus Christ is Lord. And because He is Lord, we are His servants. We obey Him. Look in 2 Corinthians 4:5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. We ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Not only we are servants of Christ, but we submit ourselves to the blessing and the benefit of others because of Christ. So, what does that mean for you this morning? What areas of your life are not under the Lordship of Jesus Christ? What is it? Is it your marriage? Your family? The instruction of your children? Your finances? What is it? What area in your life is still rebellious to the kingdom of Christ? And yes, you know what you're supposed to be doing, and yet you're walking on your own strength, trying to act as if you were autonomous, when now you belong to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says that we're not our own. We have been bought with a price. Amen? And if we are not our own and we have been bought, the Spirit dwells in us to do what Christ is calling us to do. So the call for every Christian is to surrender everything to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Yes. And to pray about it and say, Lord, what do you expect me to do in this area? Let me tell you something. Some of these things that I mentioned, the hurting, you know, and sometimes the offenses that we have, and sometimes the fight that we are going through, because we want to get right, and we want to be vindicated, and we want to just prove to people who we are and drive over them sometimes at work or in our houses, you know. Our wives sometimes, you know, they receive our harshness. Leave it alone. Leave it aside and say, Lord, I need to set myself before your direction, so that you use me for your kingdom. Amen? Let go. Let go of things that you need to not be buying anymore. Let's do the will of the Lord. You know, ask God and say, God, what do you want for me, for my children? Look in Romans 14, 7 through 9. None of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We are the Lord's. An extension of Christ. For to this end Christ died and lived again, and that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. One day we will receive a reward as stewards of Jesus Christ. And we would give an account, every one of us. And Christ will commend us for that, reward us for that. But make sure that you're not told on that day, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will inherit the kingdom of heaven. For the one who does the will of my Father is the one who will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say in that day to me, Lord, didn't we perform great, mighty works in your name? But I will say to them, I do not know you. I do not know you. It all boils down to this: obedience. Obedience to Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You are Lord. And you are right. Yes, Lord. And you are, Lord, true. And in everything that you do, Lord, you have a plan and a purpose, Lord. So allow us to surrender to you, to live for you, to proclaim your name, Lord. To obey you, Lord. It is impossible for us to do it, Lord, unless we experience your glory. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through you, Jesus. So as we receive grace, and the Bible says, from your fullness we take grace upon grace. Allow us to be full of that grace and of that message of truth. That allow us not only to know what you say, but also to obey what you say. Thank you for your grace, your wisdom, your power over our lives, Lord. Allow us to be one in Christ, to love each other, and to grow with one another. Thank you, Lord, for this place where we exist, where we are to worship you, to minister to people and also to the community of Grand County, Lord. Lord, reveal your Lordship to us, that we may worship you in awe and reverence, Lord. And allow us to know and remember that one day there will be no heaven and no earth, but only a white throne where everyone will be present, Lord. And you will say to us, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And you will dwell with your people. Thank you, Lord. We adore you. We worship you, Lord. We praise your name. For you are good to us, Lord. Amen.